Should we pray again as we come to consider God's word together? Our Lord and our God, the grass withers and the flower falls, but your word endures forever. We pray that the same spirit that inspired these words would be at work in our hearts so that we might better understand the depths of your love for us and how we can more wholeheartedly live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're anything like me, remembering is really, really difficult. I frustrate my wife, Genevieve, no end with the amount of things that I forget. Dates in the diary, leaving things at home. But the truth is, there is just so many things to remember, isn't there? But remembering moments from the past can be particularly difficult. Remembering things, you know, like birthdays, weddings, anniversaries, graduations, holidays. There are just so many good things to remember. So how do you remember them all? But I wonder, in that list of wonderful things there are to remember, I wonder if your baptism made it to the list. Is your baptism a memory that you treasure? I'm sure some of you are sat here thinking it was so long ago that I don't really remember it. But I'm not so much asking if you remember what hymns were sung or what the temperature of the water was. But I'm asking you, do you remember what your baptism means? We know it must be important, don't we? I mean, Jesus, at the end of Matthew's gospel, commands the disciples to baptize people in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know it's important, but it's not necessarily something that we treasure. So my hope is this morning, as we look at the baptism of Jesus, is to move your baptism off the shelf of things that happened to the mantelpiece of treasured memories. You know, you all have those family photos that, you know, are really front and center on your mantelpiece. That's where I want to move your baptism to. We know it's important because there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are commanded to be named over you. But here we get where its significance and meaning really comes from. The richness of baptism is found here in Jesus' baptism. So we're going to look at Jesus' baptism and what it means for us. But before we do that, it's really important that we understand the setting of the scene, that understand where we've just come to in the reading of Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Just imagine for a moment a queue of people, a very orderly British queue, not so much. But there are people who have gathered from miles around. And they're lining up on the banks of the River Jordan, all waiting to get baptized. And the reason they're waiting to get baptized is there in verse 11. Repentance. John the Baptist is baptizing people, and it's all about repentance, about calling people to turn away from the sinful lives they've been living, to turn and trust and serve the living and true God. Just look at the opening opening words of his ministry. Verse 2 of chapter 3, repent. So coming back to this line of people, you have sinner next to sinner next to sinner in this long line of people on the banks of the Jordan. But in the middle of this line is Jesus, sinless, Son of God, never done anything wrong, Jesus, the man with no reason to repent, for he'd never done anything wrong. And you're supposed to find that really strange, even a little shocking. It seems like no one else really knew who Jesus was in this moment. And we don't know how John the Baptist did, but boy, does he know who Jesus is. Because when Jesus gets to the front of the line, when it comes to Jesus' turn to be baptized, John cannot believe his ears when Jesus says to him, I want to be baptized. His response is there in verse 14. So he says, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. So Jesus, I know who you are. You're the sinless Son of God. You've come to me to be baptized. I don't think you quite understand what's going on. You're the sinless Son of God and you want to get baptized. This is about repentance. And in these verses, Jesus is getting baptized and you're meant to be asking why. If he isn't getting baptized for himself, then why? Well, Jesus, in his baptism, in the opening moments of his public ministry, is identifying with the very people he came to save. Jesus, in his baptism, in the opening moments of his ministry, is identifying with people like you and people like me, sinners. Jesus steps into the River Jordan. And as John pours water over his head, Jesus is looking at the line of sinners on the banks of the Jordan, and he says, I'm with them. He is uniting himself to his sinful people, saying, I am with them. He's uniting himself with us, his sinful people. He's identifying with us. He is becoming part of the people he came to save. Our baptism is all about union with Jesus. But the only reason that's true is because here he is uniting himself with us first. This is the reason your baptism is such a blessing. Because of all the Lord Jesus brings in his. Because he came and identified with us first. So we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at the blessings of your baptism because of the blessings that Jesus brings in his. And the way we're going to do that is by looking at the three persons of the Trinity that we've read about, sung about, and heard about already in this passage. We're going to look at the Son in verses 13 to 15, the Son being baptized, then God the Spirit descending on Jesus in verse 16, and then finally God the Father with those great words, this is my Son whom I love, in verse 17. So let's dive in. That's a bad pun, isn't it? Let's jump in. By looking at the Son and his baptism. Under our first heading, I want you to remember your baptism. Move it out from the things that happened section and put it on the treasured memory shelf. Because your baptism points to the judgment of the judge. The judgment of the judge. We didn't read it earlier, but verses 11 and 12 give us the backdrop to this baptism. A backdrop which is actually pretty sobering. Just look down at those verses with me in verses 11 and 12. John in verse 12 speaks about not his baptism, but about the baptism that Jesus will bring. He tells us that this baptism will be one of spirit and of fire. That this baptism will be like the clearing of the threshing floor, separating the wheat from the chaff. Even verse 10 talks about laying an axe to the root of trees and throwing them into a fire. The backdrop to this baptism is that Jesus is coming in judgment. His baptism will be one of fiery judgment on the final day. John is saying that Jesus will come to put an end to all sin by executing justice. Hence the picture of that axe at the axe and of the threshing floor being cleared by this unquenchable fire of God's holiness and goodness and beauty and love, clearing away all that is wrong with the world. You know, the first big picture that you should have in your mind when you think about baptism is that of judgment. And this isn't an idea new to John the Baptist. It's all over the Old Testament. You don't have to turn to it, but just think about the story of Noah. How many times have you read that with your kids in the story Bible? God judges the world with a flood. The world is baptized. That's the exact phrase the Apostle Peter uses in 1 Peter 3. But then think about the Exodus. That moment when God's judgment comes on the Egyptians as he delivers his people. Through water, the Egyptians are drowned. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says that that was a baptism. We could go on. But I want you to see that the baptism is a picture of judgment. Even later in the New Testament, Peter picks up the theme of baptism again in his second letter, telling us that the world will be baptized with fire. And that is the backdrop that of Jesus' baptism. Jesus, the judge of the world, he comes and he will fulfill these pictures on the day of judgment. But before he does that, before he brings this cosmic justice, he gets baptized. He comes and, as we said before, identifies with the very people who deserve this judgment. So what is Jesus doing getting baptized? Jesus comes as the judge of the world, but before that judgment, Jesus, the judge, is saying, I will receive that judgment myself. That is what is being pictured for us in this baptism. There is a baptism of judgment coming for the whole world, but the judge is baptizing himself here. The judge is being judged. Jesus is saying, I'm going to take the punishment for my people. There's an amazing moment later on in the Gospels when Jesus is walking along with his disciples. It's in Luke 12, if you want to look it up later. But Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, I have a baptism with which to be baptized. And you're thinking, it's only a few chapters earlier, Jesus, that you've just been baptized. But he's talking about the cross. The cross is the moment that baptism points to. Jesus gets baptized to identify with his sinful people so that he can take their judgment on the cross, so that their sins can be laid on him, that their sins can be identified with the sinless one, so that he can bear with them on the cross. When we get baptized, we are identifying with the one who has taken away our sins. Jesus is baptized to take away your sin, bear it on the cross, bury it in the grave. And you are being baptized knowing that he's done it for you. That's the first thing I want you to see about Jesus' baptism, is that Jesus identifies with the sinful people, saying, literally, as the people are lined up, he's saying, hey guys, I will drown in these waters so that you can pass through safely. The one who does not deserve to die says, I'll die for you. The death that you deserve. I'll be crucified on a cross so that you don't have to. The judge of the world will bear the judgment his sinful people deserve. It's a silly illustration, but maybe some of the kids, as it's getting to the end of the year, they've had to do end of year exams. But imagine for a moment, school, university, maybe you're doing an assessment at work. You have to do this assessment, but just before the kind of timer starts and you're about to take your exam, suddenly someone just walks into the office, into the room, and puts down an envelope. And you open up the envelope, and you open it, and it says, you have got 100%. Wow, that's pretty great. Before you've lifted the pen, the verdict of what happens in this exam is final and complete. Before you sat down and know what your grade is going to be, you know it's going to be okay. The grade has been given, and that is what your baptism is a picture of. The judgment coming on the final day has already fallen on the Lord Jesus, and because you're identified with him, your verdict is sure too. What a blessing to be baptized. To be able to remember your baptism. And know that the sign of judgment is really a sign of grace, because someone's already drowned in these waters for me. That makes such a difference to living the Christian life. You probably know that. Like when we stumble into sin, perhaps you've lost it with the kids and sent them to your room and you're sat downstairs filled with guilt for how you treated them. Because they were out of order. But boy, were you too. Maybe you've struggled to be patient with your spouse. Maybe you've done something that you just think God could not forgive. Christian, remember your baptism. Remember your baptism. There is no judgment waiting for you if you are looking to the one who drowned in the waters for you. He has borne it all. Or maybe you're someone who fears the future. The uncertainty of what's to come. I want to encourage you, remember your baptism. Remember your baptism, because the most fearful thing that can happen in the future has been dealt with in the death of the Lord Jesus. And if you can trust him to deal with the most fearful thing, how much more can you trust him to get you to that day, knowing with certainty you'll pass through? Take comfort. Your baptism reminds you of the judgment of the judge. But then we're going to look, verse 16, looking at the Spirit. We've looked at the Son, but let's look at the Spirit. Read verse 16 with me. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him. The heading I've given this point is, remember your baptism, because it reminds you of the supernatural help of the Spirit. The supernatural help of the Spirit. As Jesus gets baptized to identify with those he's come to save, the second thing we see is that he is given the Spirit. The Spirit descending like a dove. The dove resting on Jesus is a symbol or a sign, a picture of God himself coming to equip Jesus to be our Savior. Jesus is baptized in water in the River Jordan, but he's also baptized in the Spirit. There is a great mystery on display here as the one God in three persons is revealed to us. It's true, isn't it, that Jesus is God. We know that, but he's also fully man, and that is vitally important. In his humanity, he was dependent upon the Spirit to be our Savior. And the very sending of the Spirit in visible form is a tangible sign that reminds us of that. And why is that important? Well, because the sinless life needed for Jesus to be able to pay for our sins needed to be that of a human. Someone like you and me who could take the place of people like you and me. If Jesus was just God, or just relied on being God to save us, it wouldn't be the sinless life of a human that we need to be the human substitute for sin. Instead, Jesus receives the Spirit and is dependent on him. He's dependent on him in the work of salvation he's about to set out on. It's a marvelous thing to think about. We're going to think about it a lot more this evening in the temptation of Jesus. But Jesus was perfect at every point of his life. Always loving, always obeying the Lord. But it was the Spirit who anointed him and gave him, enabled him to live that perfect life, obeying to the point of death, even death on a cross, where he was our sinless substitute, bearing the judgment the baptism points to. As Jesus is baptized, he's anointed, the long-awaited Messiah who relies on the Spirit at every turn to do miracles, to endure temptation, even to be sustained when he's dying on the cross. And again, that has massive implications for you. Baptism is a sign of judgment, but it's a sign of the pouring out of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit. Because after Jesus died, bearing judgment on the cross, buried in the tomb, he rose 3 days later, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and had the Spirit poured out from him at Pentecost to his church. He gives sinners the very same Spirit that anointed him when he saves them. That is why Pentecost is just the most phenomenal moment. When what is secured by Christ is given to his bride, the church. This is the blessing, another blessing that baptism points to. Not just that you've had your verdict for judgment day, which is an incredible thing. Not just that you've already had your verdict, but that you have been baptized with the very same Spirit that Jesus depended on. Baptism points to your supernatural help from the Spirit. That means that every trial, every temptation, every struggle, every encounter, you can know that the same Spirit that enabled Jesus to live the perfect life, that rose Jesus from the grave, is at work in you. That very same Spirit is enabling you to live the new life that has been secured by Christ. I know you've all felt it. When you feel trapped by sin, when you're struggling to remain faithful to the Lord, when you think, I just can't believe I've done that again. It just seems like an endless pattern of sin where you just keep going and going and going. Christian, remember your baptism. Remember your baptism. Because you are not powerless in the struggle, because instead you have been baptized with the power of the Spirit who is at work in you, helping to put to death every sin and laid aside everything that hinders you. You in and of yourself are a weak, feeble, and failing human. But remember the one you have been baptized with. You have the supernatural help of the Spirit. Then finally, we come to verse 17, where we see the baptism of Jesus from the angle of the Father. It's almost like the camera swung from the point of view of Jesus to the Spirit descending down in the form of a dove. And then the heavens open and you hear the Father's voice. Read verse 17 with me. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The heading for this point, to try and help you move it from the box of memories to the treasured shelf. Remember your baptism. Because it's all about belonging to the family of the Father. God tells us who the Lord Jesus is in this passage. He tells us from heaven what heaven thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, again, kind of mystery of mysteries. This is a window into the ages before the world existed, where for all eternity the Father was delighting eternally in his Son, lavishing his inexhaustible love and affection upon him. The God who is love puts his love on display in a new way as the words which the Father has been declaring over his Son for all eternity break out audibly over the waters of the Jordan. Over this man, Jesus, in full hearing of all those present, heaven opens, and to this man stood in a river, God the Father says, "This is my Son, the delight of my eye, my treasured possession. I love him." The eternal Son of God takes on flesh, and as he's baptized and identifies with the people he came to save, he hears the voice of his Father speaking words of utter delight, reminding him of his identity. He is the loved Son of God. I think that is something we can often forget, and easily forget. You know, when you read through the rest of Matthew, Jesus is despised. Jesus is misunderstood. He's rejected, crucified, killed, buried. It's something that you forget. You kind of sit on the internet for like 10 minutes and you see friends, family, making comments that were despising Jesus, hating him, or ignoring him, thinking that he's crazy. Yeah, we must remember that the Father does not see Jesus that way. He He is the beloved Son. And every time we see the world despise him, we ought to remember that the Father loves him. What a great encouragement that would have been to the Lord Jesus as he goes through ministry later in the midst of the trials of ministry, being able to look back on the day when heaven broke open and the words were heard of the Father declaring his love for the Son. He could remember his true identity, beloved child. But this is true for you. The world tries to give you so many labels, so many different identities which pull you in every which way that crush you ultimately because you can never really live up to them. You know, perfect mum. You know, model employee. Faultless friend, child who always makes their parents proud, dad who provides for the family and yet is always able to be present with the family. Like the list goes on and on and on. Labels over us that identify us. So we love some of them because we can live up to them for a while, but then eventually they crush us. So many identities pulling you. If you feel like that, remember your baptism. Jesus shows us the blessing that he accomplished for us, united to us in his baptism. We are united to him in ours. We are one with Jesus, such that you can look to your own baptism and know that you have a new identity. You have a Father in heaven who looks down on you and says, "My child whom I love." This is what Jesus brings to you in his baptism, and we receive in ours. Our baptism points to the reality that we have received the judgment of the judge. It points to the fact that we have received supernatural help of the Spirit to live the new life secured for us by Jesus. But it also reminds you that you are part of the beloved family of the Father. Your baptism reminds you that the Father looks down and says, "I love you." Now, all of a sudden, knowing who you are as a baptized, renamed Christian, it changes everything. It means you can go out to be the mum, dad, employee, friend, academic, free of the burden that those labels give you, knowing that really these are just different hats that I wear. Who I am is a beloved child of the Father. Ultimately, I know, above all, that in Christ, I belong to my Heavenly Father. Some of you here will find all of this too hard to believe. It's too good to be true. But that's why God gave us a physical sign. That's why, as surely as the water covered your skin, these things are true for those who trust what Christ has given to them in their baptism. Judgment has already fallen for you. You've been filled with the Spirit of your Savior. And you belong in the Father's family. All we need to do is remember our baptism and trust the one who secured those blessings for us. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship you. For who is like you, our God? We worship you not just for who you are, though. We worship you that in a way that is beyond our understanding, more wondrous than we can comprehend, that we get to know you and enjoy you forever. We thank you for the picture here of Jesus being baptized in the Jordan and all the blessings that he secured for us in it. We pray that you would help us to remember our baptisms, all that has been given to us, so we might more wholeheartedly live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.